Read in the inspired scriptures, Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. That's why we read in the Scripture. Text is Lord's Day 27. Shall we read together now, Lord's Day 27? Is then the external baptism with water the washing away of sin itself? Not at all. For the blood of Jesus Christ only and the Holy Ghost cleanse us from all sin. Why then doth the Holy Ghost call baptism the washing of regeneration and the washing away of sins. God speaks thus not without great cause, to wit, not only thereby to teach us that, as the filth of the body is purged away by water, so our sins are removed by the blood and Spirit of Jesus Christ, but especially that by this divine pledge and sign, He may assure us that we are spiritually cleansed from our sins as really as we are externally washed with water. Are infants also to be baptized? Yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them, no less than to the adult, they must therefore by baptism, as a sign of the covenant, be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. We will speak of baptism this morning, beloved, as a sign of the covenant. Really, we need to recognize that there are two signs of the covenant. Both of the sacraments that God has instituted are signs of the covenant, both baptism and the Lord's Supper. Each reveals something else about the covenant, and each serves its own place within the covenant life of God's people. But the specific sign before us this morning is that of baptism. Dealing now, of course, with the sacraments, baptism now and, Lord willing, the Lord's Supper next week. Baptism, in its own unique way, is a sign of the covenant. This Lord's Day calls it that as well. Answer 74, about in the middle of that answer, we find baptism referred to as, quote, as a sign of the covenant. Consider this Lord's Day then under the theme, the sign of the covenant, first of all for infants, secondly for holy ones, and thirdly for believers. Baptism is a sign of the covenant for infants. That's one way in which baptism is unique from the other sign of the covenant, the sign of the Lord's Supper. Baptism is meant for infants. The Lord's Supper is not. And that contrary to the wrong practice of many today who are allowing children to come to the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper is not intended nor designed for children, but baptism is. Baptism is seen as a sign of the covenant for infants, first of all, in that baptism replaced circumcision. That's pointed out at the end of answer 74 of our Lord's Day. Children must be baptized. And then it says, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is instituted in the New Covenant. Different form of the same basic sign. In the Old Testament, it was circumcision performed upon infants. And in the New Covenant, the New Testament, baptism also performed upon infants. And that too because of the covenant promise with regard to the generations of believers. God said, I will establish my covenant with you and your seed after you, and your children. And therefore he has given, as a sign of that promise, he's given the sacrament of baptism to be performed upon children. And then too, because it signifies entrance into the covenant. Here too, baptism is unique from the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. The sacrament of the Lord's Supper does not indicate, is not a sign that points to our entering the covenant. The Lord's Supper is a sign that points to our continued living in the covenant and enjoyment of the covenant life. But baptism, on the other hand, is a sign of the entering into the covenant, the entrance into the covenant. Because baptism then signifies entrance into the covenant, it must be given to those who have entered the covenant. Sign is not something that points to something that may happen or that will happen in the future, but the signs are, the sacraments are signs that point to that which is established, that which has happened. And therefore, baptism must be given to those who have already entered the covenant, adults who believe in the first place. Baptism must be given to those adults who come to faith as adults. They are baptized as a sign of the fact that they have entered into the covenant, been brought into the covenant by God's grace, which is manifested in their believing. But then also, not only adults who believe are to be baptized, but also the children of believers, not any child, but children of believers. That because the promise of God again was to Abraham, the father of all them that believe, and his seed, the children of believers. Answer 74 is very insistent upon this and does so in a very eloquent way. Answer 74, in answering the question, are infants also to be baptized, says, yes, for since they, as well as the adult, are included in the covenant and church of God, and since redemption from sin by the blood of Christ and the Holy Ghost, the author of faith, is promised to them no less than to the adult, they must, therefore, by baptism as a sign of the covenant, be brought into or received into the Christian church. Children of believers then also must be baptized as a sign that they have entered into the covenant. Doesn't mean necessarily that every single child that's baptized, even elect child that's baptized, has already entered into the covenant, but ordinarily that is the case. Ordinarily, God brings His children to regeneration already while yet in the womb, and therefore, or at least at a very young age, and therefore then they must be baptized too as infants at a very early, very young age. But the question then needs to be answered, in what sense have children entered into the covenant? In what sense have the infants of believers entered into the covenant? Some say they have not. Some will say infants and young children have not entered into the covenant, and therefore we may not baptize them. The Baptists would hold to that view. We may not baptize little ones. We may not baptize them until later, when they enter into the covenant by their faith, by their receiving Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior, or maybe they put it somewhat differently. There are others who say children of believers enter into the covenant, at least by conditional promise. So there's a sense in which they're in the covenant, and there's another sense in which they're not fully yet in the covenant. There's a promise, a conditional promise made to every child that's baptized, they say. And if that child makes good on that promise, if he believes, if he responds appropriately to that conditional promise that he will be saved if he believes, if he then believes, then he enters the covenant in the more full sense of the word. Some will say too that children have entered the covenant only in this very loose sense, really not entering the covenant exactly, but they have been given some advantage. They've been given, as it were, a leg up. They've been given a head start over the children of unbelievers because they've been born in the church and they've been born among God's people and born in a covenant home, and so they have some kind of advantage which they can do something with. So in that sense, they're in the covenant. All of these are certainly wrong and can be demonstrated to be wrong on the basis of Scripture and our Reformed creeds. But to answer the question positively, in what sense have children of believers entered into the covenant? We would answer it this way. Infants of believers have entered the covenant in every sense. Elect infants of believers have entered the covenant in every sense but consciously. In other words, they've been brought into the covenant by God. They've entered into the covenant, but they're simply not aware of it yet. That will follow. God will see to it. There's an elect child that has been regenerated, brought into the covenant of God. That child will be made aware of that as time goes on. He will become conscious of that as time goes on by the powerful inworking grace of God, particular through the Word of God as it's preached, but also be brought to a more full understanding of it in other ways as well. That's because, beloved, understand, that's because the covenant is not a means to an end. And that's what so many of these other views, these wrong views of the covenant share. They share this idea that the covenant is but a means to an end. It's a way in which God saves His people. It's a tool, a means that God gives and that God employs, makes available to His people so that they can come to the end goal, salvation. Perfect salvation in heaven. The covenant is not a means to an end, but the covenant is itself essentially a relationship of family friendship between God as Father and His people as children in His family through Jesus Christ, the older brother in that family. The covenant is then a relationship of friendship between Father, Heavenly Father, and His elect children. So then when we say infants of believers have entered the covenant in every way except consciously, we mean to say that this infant, elect infant of believers who God is pleased to regenerate, is brought into a relationship with Him, has been already really eternally in a relationship with Him, a relationship that He has decreed, He has established, and He will maintain. relationship in which He takes that one unto Himself and says, "You are mine. I am yours. I am your God. You are my servant, my child. I am forever your Father." It's brought out, further elaborated on in Colossians chapter 2, this whole concept of baptism. Baptism taking the place of circumcision. Verse 11, we read of circumcision of Christ. And then we read that we are buried with Him in baptism. The elect infants of believers are buried with Him in baptism, wherein ye are also risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God. Buried with Him in baptism, the infant is when Jesus Christ has died, been buried. He has, as the legal representative of that child, seen to it that that child really also is buried with Him. And when He rises again, He rises as the representative of the child, so that that child can have a relationship, family, friendship with God, His Father. It is, as we see, the covenant, entrance into the covenant, is, as we see, entirely the work of God then. It was brought out even in Genesis 17, where God came to Abraham and said to Abraham, "I will make my covenant with thee. I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee in their generations." God didn't say, "Do you like that idea, Abraham? Would you like to sign here and sign this contract or shake my hand on this deal? We'll enter into this contract together." God simply came to Abraham and said, "I will do it. I will see to it. I will bring you into my covenant and I will establish my covenant in your generations. I will do that." That's too why it's so perfect that we baptize infants, babies, not even older children. Because in the infant, we see the picture of God's saving us, God's bringing us into His covenant. We see that picture so vividly set forth. So that infant is entirely passive in the sacrament of baptism. We might say the infant is, as it were, dead to the whole thing. There's no comprehension of what's happening, no idea of what's taking place. Ordinarily, sleeps through the whole sacrament. So are we, as God has brought us into the covenant, dead, unaware, unresponsive. God takes us. God pours the blood of Jesus Christ upon us. God cleanses us from all of our sins. God regenerates us within our hearts and makes us to be alive and makes us eventually to know Him and to love Him. Even as that child who's baptized, that infant who's baptized is not requesting baptism, is not pleading for baptism, is not accepting his baptism. So it is with us. So we are brought into the covenant. And as that child is not helping or assisting or even cooperating in the sacrament of baptism, so it is with us. All of us, that infant and every one of God's elect people, God saves us by His power alone. Are all baptized babies then brought into the covenant The answer is no. Not every child that receives the sacrament of baptism is actually a child that is brought into the covenant, is not actually an elect child brought into the covenant of God. As with circumcision, so it is with baptism. Think of Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau were both circumcised, and yet only Jacob was the elect. Why do we baptize all of them then? The answer, beloved, to that is not we baptize all of the children because we don't know who's elect. That's not really the best answer. That's not the full answer. We baptize all the children because we don't know who's elect and we don't know who's reprobate, and so we simply baptize all of them. The fact of the matter is, we baptize all of them because all infants born to believers must organically be treated the same. All infants of believers must be treated the same as an organic whole, as taken together they are, the children of believers, taken together they are, the members of the covenant, taken together they are, God's elect children. Then they must receive the means of grace which God has intended must be given to His people. As it is in the preaching, so it must be also with the sacraments. As the preaching goes forth to the congregation organically as a whole, so also the sacrament of baptism must be administered organically to all the children of believers. By baptism, then, by baptism, the child of God receives a mark. He receives a spiritual mark. By that spiritual mark, he's distinguished from unbelievers. That certainly was very obviously the case with regard to the Old Testament Israelite. The children of Israel were to receive the mark, visible mark, in their body of circumcision, which would distinguish them from all the children of unbelievers. But now in the New Testament, our children receive a mark, a spiritual mark, an invisible mark, a spiritual mark of baptism. Question 74 speaks of that. It must therefore by baptism as a sign of the covenant be also admitted into the Christian church and be distinguished from the children of unbelievers, as was done in the Old Covenant or Testament by circumcision, instead of which baptism is come in the place of circumcision. It's spelled out more clearly even in the Belgic Confession, Article 34, the Belgic Confession. There we read that by baptism we are received into the church of God and separated from all other people and strange religions, that we may wholly belong to Him whose ensign and banner we bear. Baptism places a mark upon us whereby we are distinguished, made to be of a different sort than all the children of all other people and all other strange religions. Understand, beloved, that from a certain point of view, there are only two kinds of people in the world. There are those who are the members of the church and those who are not members of the church. There are those who are members of the church and therefore not of the world, and there are those who are of the world and therefore not a part of the church. That's the point of the Belgic Confession in that statement in Article 34. Because of that reality, because a baptized child has this mark, this spiritual distinguishing mark upon him, the parents are to be mindful of that, to see spiritually by faith, see that mark, remember that that mark exists upon those children that God has given to them, and then raise them as those distinct, distinguished children. It means that they must keep them holy. Receive a child that's baptized and then say as a parent, I must keep this child separate from the world. That's what it means to be holy. Separated from the world and then positively consecrated unto God. Belgic Confession again in that same statement speaks of that again, that we may wholly belong to Him whose ensign and banner we bear. We must wholly belong to Him, and we as parents must see to it that our children entirely wholly belong to Him, are consecrated unto Him. And we need to teach them as parents, teach them to love the church. Teach them to love their place in the church of Jesus Christ. Don't speak evil of the church, or any aspect of the church. Be involved yourselves in the church. Teach your children in that way, and by verbal instruction, tell them to love the church, include prayers for the church and family devotions. Place the church first in your life. Children know that. The children recognize whether we're doing that as parents or not. If all these hobbies and the work and all the other things of life are first, and yes, we do church too, we do that on Sunday, that has its own place. Children understand, they pick that up very readily. But if the church is central to us in our life, the Church of Jesus Christ, universal, but in particular, our own congregation is central to us, we place the church first, our children also understand that. We teach them to befriend the members of the church, to love the members of the church, to seek their friends within the church, especially as they grow older and they have more and more freedom and they meet others who are not of the church and who are of the world. We teach them, those who are of the church, those who are of Christ, those who are baptized like you, those who wear that same mark that you wear, those are your friends. Those are the ones to develop relationships with and to help. We teach them too then to look for their spouse in the church. We say you have a special mark, and that mark can only be matched up in marriage with one other who wears that mark and who lives according to that mark as well. You're baptized. You're a child of the church. That's where your spouse will be found, so long as you submit to God's will and look where He points you to look. And then too, we must keep our children separate from the ungodly of this world, the ungodliness of this world, and the ungodly unbelievers of the world, those who do not wear this mark, and who manifest by their life that they do not have this mark upon them. Must, beloved, strive to keep our children separate from the entertainments of this world, the ungodly entertainments, anyways, of this world. Keep them separate from the filth that pours off from the screen and out of the radio or whatever other device is used. Keep them separate from ungodly friendships. We teach them, we instruct them. Don't pursue a friendship with this or that person. You are baptized. Live as one who is baptized. Beloved, as parents, this is not an option. Nor is it even a small sidelight to the calling that we have been given by God in the midst of this world. But this is a fundamental calling that we have. We're bound to teach them. The baptism form points that out when it says parents are in duty bound further to instruct their children herein. Then also we're familiar, no doubt, with that third question, but let's be reminded again of what we promise in the third question of baptism and the baptism form. Whether you promise and intend to see these children when come to the years of discretion, instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, or help or cause them to be instructed therein to the utmost of your power. Two things to take note of there. One is that when we say yes, we bind ourselves with an oath. We promised before God and His church. And then take note also of what we promised. I will do this. I will raise these baptized children in the true doctrine to the utmost of my power. With everything that's in me, I'm not going to spare anything. I'm going to strive with all my might to teach these baptized children to walk as baptized children. We teach them then regarding their baptism. Do we do that, fathers and mothers? Do we teach the children with regard to their baptism? Talk to them. Tell them you were baptized. You've been given a mark. You're spiritually different from the children of the world. Because of that baptism, you're obligated to walk in a particular way. We teach them regarding God's kingdom and God's covenant and their place in that kingdom and in that covenant. We teach them that God is king over all. They belong as citizens in His kingdom. We teach them God is Father. They are children of His, loved eternally by Him. We teach them the aforesaid doctrine as the form for baptism so well points out. We say where they will be instructed and brought up in the aforesaid doctrine, and that aforesaid doctrine is the doctrine that was spoken of just a moment ago in question and answer 2. The doctrine which is contained in the Old and New Testament and in the articles of the Christian faith and which is taught here in this Christian church. That doctrine we're going to teach our children, and that doctrine we are bound with an oath to teach to our children. We do that, beloved, first of all, we do that personally. We must do that personally as fathers God has appointed to be head of the home. Fathers may not say, well, mom's doing a good job of it. Fathers must be involved. Fathers must say, children, listen, my son, hear the words of your father. Attend to the words of wisdom, the words which God has taught me out of the Scripture. Here is the way of truth. Walk in it, my son, my daughter. Fathers need to stand in that place in the home. Fathers have been placed in that place in the home by those baptized children's heavenly Father. That's our calling, to stand in His place, as it were, in the home, and direct the children to Him, point them to Him, teach them about Him and His salvation. We teach them also and keep our baptism vows by sending our children to our schools, sending them to the schools that will teach them, train them in the aforesaid doctrine. Do that to the utmost of our power. We teach our children by preparing them well for catechism and discussing the sermons with them. You see how that also makes the church the center of their life, don't you? You say, this is most important for you. And all the things that you study, you have to place your studies of God's Word above it all. Let's talk about the Word of God that we heard today. How does it apply to this family, at this time, or to individual members of the family? We teach them also by discipline, by correction. Discipline and correction is the way in which we open their ears, we get their attention, we show them the seriousness of waywardness and the seriousness of the instruction we bring to them. May not, beloved, be shy to discipline our children in love, but we may not be reluctant to do that. We may not have one ear tuned to the sound of the world that says discipline is hatred, discipline will ruin, discipline will destroy the child. Listen with both ears to the Holy Word of God. It says, it's the way that my children must be instructed and taught in my word and in my covenant. Well, let's understand, beloved, that baptism is a sign, not, as we said, for every child, but baptism is a sign only for believers. Only for believing children is the baptism a sign. Only for believing adults is baptism a sign. Baptism is not a sign to all, to every child that's born in the covenant or born in a covenant home. Baptism is not a sign to every individual, regardless of how he, whether he believes or not, or how he lives. Baptism is, mind you, also not intended to be a sign to all. God intends that baptism, it's God's purpose and goal, that baptism only be a sign for believers. Only they will understand that sign. Only they will be blessed and benefited by that sign. Those who walk in sin, walk unrepentantly in sin, need to be warned. Be warned this morning. Baptism is not a sign of consolation and comfort to you as you walk unrepentantly in sin. Baptism is a stern warning to you. for the means of grace, save, but also harden and cast off those who are reprobate and those who walk in unbelief. Take heart, beloved people of God, who are sorry for your sins, take heart. Baptism is not either for those who are perfect. Baptism as a comfort, as a consolation, as a mark that you belong to God and He is your Father. Baptism as such is not meant for those who are perfect, those who are self-righteous. But baptism is instituted for sinners, believing sinners, but sinful people believe in Jesus Christ, believe by God's grace that Jesus has washed them from all of their sins. And by that work of Jesus Christ, God has sovereignly taken them into the covenant and they belong to Him. He will forgive, and He will help, and He will strengthen. Believe then. That's the calling, that's the command God gives with reference to your baptism. Believe, baptized people of God. Believe that you are baptized. Say that to yourself. Say that to one another. I am baptized. Belong to my God. And be comforted. Be comforted by your baptism. Amen. Father, we thank Thee for Thy Word. We thank Thee also for the sacrament of baptism. We pray that we may take that sacrament seriously, that we may see it performed with awe and reverence, and that we may receive it and see it given to our children with great joy as a comfort to us, as an assurance to us. Thou dost gather Thy people from among our children. Thou wilt bless godly instruction, godly teaching. Thou wilt make it fruitful in the hearts and lives of Thy elect children. Lord, we pray that we too, as saints of whatever age, may be comforted to say, in Thy presence, thanks, Father, for giving me that comforting sign of baptism, whereby I may be strengthened and assured that I belong unto Thee. And thanks for Thy sovereignly bringing me, my children and grandchildren, into Thy glorious covenant. We thank Thee, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.